Thanks, Matt, Anna, and Eric. Hey, I just want to remind you of some prayer needs. Tom Hamilton continues in the ICU, very critical condition. Pray for Tom, God's guidance in his treatment, God's hand upon his wife, Liz, and his children, Tommy, Stephen, and Laura. And let's lift up Tom. Also, we have some Trinity, folks that are recovering from surgery, and one is Ken Ware, and he's on the mend, but needs our prayers. Another is Dr. Joe Knorr, who's also recovering from surgery recently. So continue to pray for these and other needs, and of course, a lot of different needs in our body, but it's good to be together. It's good to encourage one another, and it's good to hear from God's word, because we're not just sort of humanistically offering help and encouragement to one another. We have a Savior, and he is working mightily and speaks to us and brings his word and his power and presence to us. And I'm excited to talk about that today from God's word. So let's turn in our Bibles or look on the screen if you want to follow along as I read. As Jesus appears to the 10 disciples in a locked room, and John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, these verses are packed with great stuff for us in our life journey and all the troubles of this world. Jesus has a word for us. This is the word of the Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Imagine I had a high-tech machine today that could, if I brought it in front of you, register where there is fear, anxiety, or shame. Maybe you say, "I have this all the time." Maybe it's particularly strong now. Maybe there's a chronic condition of one of these that you keep battling with. Or maybe there's something you're facing right now that you say, "Oh man, Pastor Bruce, that meter is going off as it comes in front of me today." Well, in today's text, we meet and see 10 men who are registering very high on that fear meter, and then the risen Jesus appears to them. And what he says to them is a message for you and for each one who believes. I want us just to follow briefly the flow of that week and then to hear what Jesus said to them. Jesus teaches the disciples and prays for them. He is betrayed, arrested, and put on trial. He dies for sins' forgiveness on the cross. All this is in John's narrative there. And then his body is placed in a tomb. Early Sunday morning, Mary finds the tomb empty. She runs to tell Peter and John, who run to the tomb, and they too find it empty. And then Jesus appears. John's telling us about the risen Jesus appearing, because he has indeed risen, and all the implications of that he has risen are what John is drawing out for us and applying to our hearts and lives. He appears to Mary. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, and then a wonderful interlude, Ivan Veldhuizen last week, and of course that was another of Jesus' resurrection appearances in Acts right before his ascension, and it connects so well to what we're talking about today as we get to the end of this message. But here in this text is Jesus' appearance to the 10, and then next week we'll talk about Jesus' appearance to Thomas. This is the 10 the 12 disciples, minus Judas, of course, who betrayed him, and Thomas, who for some reason wasn't there and needed that special encounter with Jesus that we read about and we'll hear more about next week. And the very first thing Jesus said to these 10 after he's risen from the dead and he meets them is peace. Peace be with you. We're going to explore today what that means. So against the backdrop of that fear, anxiety, shame meter reading in the high scale, Jesus says, no, I've got something different for you. I have peace. What does that mean and how can it be yours? We're exploring the why and the what today. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus is not just any event. It is the event that validates all that he said and what his cross means and brings a life that he has now secured for us to each one who believes in him. And it calls for then a response of believing. This is how John brings everything together. These things are written that you may believe. Today we're proclaiming this, that by a response of personal trust in Jesus, you can have forgiveness, you can have life, and you can have peace. And that's why, there's so many reasons why, this is just one of many reasons why, to believe in Jesus as we meet the risen Jesus here in John chapter 20 and 21. That's our series. Today we're considering peace for you. Anybody want some peace? True, lasting, comprehensive peace? Peace is for you in Jesus. It's an implication of the resurrection of Jesus. And not just peace, but power. God-centered power for mission. These are not empty promises. This is the word of Jesus, the risen Jesus, to those who believe. And we're just drawing out the implications as Jesus shows how these guys who are overwhelmed by fear now are spoken to by Jesus with the promise of peace. So we too hear that promise. We're going to talk about the promise and the meaning of peace. We're going to talk about the reality of Jesus-secured peace. This is Jesus-secured. It's not man-made. It's not world-defined. It's not dependent on you. It's Jesus-given. And then we're going to talk about the presence of the Spirit. There's a connection to the Spirit and peace. We'll see that. But Jesus here speaks, and it all connects to peace, but it's the presence of the Holy Spirit for mission. So it's not peace that just says, oh, it's great, I got peace, I can go off and be myself and have peace and ignore. No, it's peace that says, Lord, here am I, send me. We're empowered by his Spirit for mission and proclaiming forgiveness of sins. This is not just that we go out and do good stuff, although we do good stuff because Jesus commands us to and his Spirit guides us in that, but we are proclaiming a message of forgiveness of sins through Jesus alone, and forgiveness of sins that is certain when we believe in Jesus. This is all in this connection of peace for you and power for mission. As the fear of the 10 was transformed, so you can have peace in Jesus and power by his Spirit. Let's think a little bit about the emotional journey of the 10. Because this kind of reminds us, like, okay, these guys and what they were going through here, it has a lot of similarity to things that we go through various times of our life. We get the diagnosis, we hear the news, a loved one dies, whatever it might be. They were on this emotional journey. They were with Jesus. Then they ran in fear as Jesus was crucified. Then they hear some women telling them that the tomb is empty. Now Peter and John have run to the tomb and seen it themselves. John tells us that he believed. He's starting to put the pieces together, but probably they're saying, no, John, I don't know. I'm like, and then Jesus appears to Mary, physically appearing to her, and she comes and tells them again, and now they're like, oh, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? We betrayed him. Oh, I wonder what is true. And then out of nowhere, where the doors are locked, a guy appears in the room. I want you to get the feeling of that, right? It wasn't like, oh, this is great, Jesus here. They were terrified. What in the world is going on? We've never seen anything like this before. On that evening, the first day of the week, the doors being locked. John is telling us about the doors being locked for a couple of reasons. One is, it's the backdrop for their incredible fear. Everything was about the unknowns, the shame, the fear, but then even more so, oh no, like what's going on now, right? And there's more to that doors being locked we're going to talk about later. But they were there for fear and now even more fear. They were there for fear of the Jews. John 20, verse 19. And the Jews are the Jewish religious leaders. That's oftentimes John's language for the Jewish religious leaders and those that were in cahoots with them, the very people that had conspired to get Jesus crucified. The disciples are like, oh man, if these guys are going to come after us too. So they're there in fear, and then Jesus appears out of nowhere through locked doors. Their shame, all of that. And then at that moment, Jesus says, peace. Peace be with you. Now, these locked doors I mentioned are part of sort of a pointer to the context of fear, the incredible fear the disciples felt, but they're also a function kind of pointing to us to a theological reality. We're not going to talk a lot about this today, but I just want us to consider it's a pointer to the risen state of Jesus that is a very unique kind of state. And this is the risen state, I believe, that we will have. That our risen body will be like Jesus' risen body. And I say this on the basis of 1 Corinthians 15:20. He is the first fruits on the basis of Philippians 3:21. That our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. This is what we will one day be after Jesus returns. Perhaps even ourselves going through locked doors and showing up out of nowhere. I don't know. I don't know how it works, but this is Jesus' risen state, and it will be ours as well. And John, of course, is framing this, like all the other Gospels, around the resurrection and witnesses to the resurrection. We've considered Mary a couple weeks ago. We're going to consider Thomas next week. These reports of the risen Jesus are all different. They're independent. They're not contradictory. They're not incompatible. They are wonderfully, though, complex and rich. And all of that is to say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. There's so many implications of this one event. We could talk about the event of the resurrection as that for which we have compelling historical evidence, that which proves Jesus' claims. We could talk about the nature of his resurrection body and ours. We've talked about that. There is continuity with the body here, but there's something new and glorious about it. It is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, a spiritual physical body. We often think of spiritual as being not physical. And we oftentimes think of physical as being not spiritual. But the resurrection body is both spiritual and physical. And we could talk more about that. This is an inauguration of a new era of the Holy Spirit. Things are different now because Jesus has risen. And we're going to see a little bit about that today. But today we're focusing mainly on the transformation of our lives. The transformation of our lives in this world where there is so much fear, shame, anxiety, so much turmoil, so much that, humanly speaking, would make us overwhelmed. And Jesus, into that context and reality, says, peace. I give peace. I am the one who brings peace. I hope we hear that and take that to heart today. Let's consider the promise and the meaning of peace. In this context of all their emotional upheaval, all the feelings of being overwhelmed, that we can just put that, hey, that's me, that's us, that's here, there, that's whatever I'm in or I might face. Jesus says, I give peace. My peace flows through my death and resurrection. It's the foundation for peace that I give. And the peace I give is a comprehensive peace. We're going to consider that here. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." John 20, verse 19a. This is perhaps one of the most profound, meaning-filled words ever spoken. I mean that. Some of the most profound meaning. You might say, "Oh, just peace." No, it is peace. It is more than not conflict. It's more than a little help for your anxiety. This is understood in the Hebrew context. It's a Greek word, eirene, that John has here. But the rich Hebrew background of this, Jesus and his disciples understood this, is shalom. It is comprehensive in God, shalom, through the risen Jesus. Several years ago, I had an association with a messianic believer in Jesus. And this guy not only was a sold-out follower of Yeshua, as he called Jesus, the HaMashiach, as he called Jesus, but he also then was quite a scholar. He is quite a scholar, and with both Greek and Hebrew. And every time he mentioned shalom, he didn't say just shalom. He went on and on and on and on about all these words that shalom was. I wish I could have a tape recorder of what he said. But he said stuff like, yeah, shalom, that is peace, wholeness, completeness, blessing, assurance, strength, tranquility. And he kept going on and on. It's all of that. Jesus is saying, I give all of that. Peace, wholeness, completeness, blessing, assurance, and strength, and tranquility. That is peace. That is shalom. And it's through me. Because I have died, and I am risen, this is what I give you. Jesus not only said it once, he said it twice, and he said it three times. Peace be to you. And so clearly it's not just that Jesus said it, although he did say it, that what Jesus said is significant for all of us as his followers. What he said is the reality, the theological reality that John wants us to take hold of. Jesus said to them again in verse 21, "Peace be with you." And again in verse 26, he said, "Peace be with you." And this peace is what he promised. And this peace that he promised is connected to the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit here, because the Holy Spirit is connected to the peace he promised. Peace is not defined by the world. Peace is not given by the world. The peace that Jesus is talking about is from Jesus and is defined by Jesus. And how do I know that? Well, John 14, 27, Jesus said this straight out. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." This is to believers in Jesus. Now having risen, he's saying, guys, here it is. This is it. "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Of course, that reminds us that, yes, he gives us peace, but we have to embrace it, be renewed in it, let our minds think upon it. It's you know, when you're in that moment of anxiety, you may say, "Well, what happened, Jesus? You didn't give me the peace." Yes, he did give you the peace, but you have to let not your heart be troubled. You have to think about the truth and let the Holy Spirit apply that to you so that the peace comes to you that you actually have. You're renewed in that peace, and it's not the peace the world gives. I think when we think about peace, I want us to challenge us on this. We typically think of a world-defined peace. And what do I mean by that? Not most of us don't think that all the world's going to get together and we're going to have a happy kumbaya moment, there won't be any war anymore or whatever. We know that's not going to happen until Jesus is back. But we do kind of say, you know what? I need a break. I need to get away. So peace for us is, for many of us, it's a vacation on the beach with sunny weather, calm winds, and no work to be done. And of course, that's not peace. Because what if it's a rainy day? What if it's a windy day? What if you book the vacation and the weather's terrible? And you have to come back to life, to work and responsibilities. And what if you're there and then a loved one is now in intensive care? Right? So it's just an illusion. It's a delusion. What the world offers, what we are seeking and striving for, it isn't peace at all. Jesus is offering something that continues even in the midst of the storm. Jesus is giving something rooted in him and a reality of relationship with him that the world cannot give us. The other thing that I think people think of as peace is sort of like it's a bunch of practices. It's kind of like I got to do a lot of stuff. And if I do stuff and keep doing it and doing it and keep doing it and keep working harder at it, and then maybe I can get it. But we can see here that although, yes, we have to think, we have to let it be renewed in us, it is something that is rooted in Jesus, his completed work, and our trust in him. It's peace I give. My peace I give. See that? It's centered in Jesus. And Jesus standing before them, having given himself on the cross and risen from death, is telling them this is what peace means. I am the one who gives peace. This comprehensive shalom in God. Let's consider the reality of Jesus' secured peace. A song we sang today, My Fear Doesn't Stand a Chance When I'm Standing in Your Love. And maybe a couple of weeks ago, I would have thought, I don't know, that's pretty good, but I'm not sure. I'm not so sure. But knowing what I read today in this text, I say, yes, it is. That's true. That is true. When I'm standing in his love as the one who gave himself on the cross for me and is victorious over death for me, my fear doesn't stand a chance. Because Jesus pointed to the reality of secured peace. Jesus, as he came in among them, pointed to the proof that he did die to bring us peace with God. Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, so that every person who believes in Jesus truly does have peace with God vertically. This is secured by Jesus in his death on the cross. It's a free gift received by anyone who truly believes. You do have vertical peace. And Jesus then points to that which secured that, and his own risen glorious body shows them that he has overcome the world. And so the world does not have the last word. He is the one who gives peace. Let's look at John 20:20. And I just want us to consider, peace is not something we secure. Peace is something Jesus secured. And by his crucifixion and his resurrection, he proves it is true. And he proves he is the source of true and lasting peace. When he had said this, peace be with you, he showed them his hands and side. Now, part of this is confirming the reality that Jesus is literally, physically risen. Even though, you know, he appears to be passing through grave clothes and through locked doors, he is yet physical. In fact, the same physical body of the one who died on the cross is now standing before them, and the proof of it is there's the scars in his hands, which was right here in his wrist. In the mindset of the folks that day, this was part of your hand. And he showed them his side. Of course, others who were crucified, if they would be raised, would have the marks in the hands, but Jesus alone would have the scar on his side where the spear was thrust into his side. Luke also tells us in his account of this that Jesus showed them as well the scars in his feet where the nails were driven through him on the cross. Now, this whole thing about scars has got me thinking a little bit. I have a rather nasty scar from a surgery I had as a child. I'm like, oh, I wonder, maybe that will be there when my body is resurrected, but I doubt it. I think Jesus' scars serve a unique purpose. Jesus' scars remind us of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And as believers, we need this reminder. It is exactly why Jesus showed these scars to his disciples, and exactly what our minds need to remember when we're considering and up against fear or whatever it is, anxiety, shame, or whatever. It's like, wait a second, Jesus loves me, and Jesus died for me, and he proved it as he stood before his disciples, showing them his hands and side. And Jesus is victorious over death, the grave, and the enemies of darkness. And so therefore, I have peace. Then the disciples were glad. They had peace and they had joy when they saw the Lord. When we know Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, when we live in the reality of that fellowship with Jesus, when we're renewed by the work of the Spirit and the truth of God's words in our mind, we are glad. And we have peace. Peace and joy are a pair. They're stuck together. I would find it really odd if somebody said to me, I have got amazing peace in Jesus, but I have zero joy. I've never heard anybody say that. Or to say somebody, no, I have great joy in Jesus. It's amazing, but I don't have any peace. No, because peace and joy go together because they both come through Jesus, who gave himself for us, who rose triumphant from death, and who applies these truths to our lives by the Spirit, so that we not only have peace vertically, this is unshakable. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to his presence and all of his blessings. Now we have peace internally. We have this growing peace internally, a shalom, comprehensive peace, and we have growing through us an influence of peace horizontally. We relate to others in ways that foster peace. We are ambassadors of peace through Jesus. And the disciples, in their hearts, experienced some of that internal peace and joy when they saw the Lord himself. And we do as well. Now, Jesus in John 14 through 16 is regularly connecting what the resurrection would bring and what the application of his truth and resurrection life would be applied through the Holy Spirit. He keeps bringing this out. He speaks about joy in the midst of sorrow, peace in the midst of fear, and he says regularly, this is something that isn't going to be taken away. It's not just transitory, like you're happy that Jesus is alive, and then you hit your next problem, and it overwhelms you, and you don't have any peace and joy left. No, this is something that no one will take from you, John 16, 22. The peace is not a promise of a stress-free life. Please hear me on this. It is a God-centered, Jesus-given, Spirit-applied shalom in the midst of the troubles of life until we stand before him face to face. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, all this about what's coming, my resurrection, the Holy Spirit being given. I have said all this stuff to you that in me you might have peace. In the world, you will have trouble, tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That take heart is that peace being renewed in us, applied to us, and flowing in us and through us by the power of Jesus. Now, we've mentioned the Holy Spirit is very instrumental in this whole peace thing. The Spirit that Jesus gives after his resurrection, 50 days from the day of his crucifixion, this appears in the biblical text at Pentecost. And now Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit and the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, right here in this next section. So notice, this peace connects to Jesus who gives it, but Jesus who gives it gives us this Holy Spirit to apply this peace to us. And this peace that he gives us, the Spirit that he gives us to sustain us and grow us in peace, is not for our own personal, like private kind of thing. This is for mission. I didn't die and give you life and peace and the Spirit so you could live life for yourself. I give you this for mission. And then Jesus illustrates what he's giving. This kind of a physical illustration that happens here. I'm going to explain that. And what he's really saying, that the Spirit applies the peace to us, yes, but he also empowers us for a mission of proclaiming him. And this all happens when the Spirit comes upon any person. And who has the Spirit? Only those who believe. From the moment of Pentecost on, everyone who truly believes in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You want to look at that as a proof text. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have this peace, power source. But if you do believe in Jesus, you do have the Holy Spirit. You may be quenching him. You may not be in fellowship with him as you should, but you have the capacity to have this kind of peace flowing through you, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you," John 20, 21. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." See that? Peace is connected to mission. This is John's version of the commissioning of Jesus to his disciples. We see one in Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, and Acts 1, 8. These are the kind of the five commissions of Jesus, saying, "You guys go." And that's not just the disciples, it's all of us. It's the church of Jesus Christ and every believer in Jesus Christ. It's, where's my little ball here? It's here, near, and far, as we saw last week. Grab one of these in the center lobby if you need a reminder. It's here, near, and far. It's not either or, it's both and. Here, yes, near, yes, and far. We are sent out on mission. Jesus has just given them this, and he gives us this. "As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." And then the Spirit is connected to mission. Jesus then gives this symbolic illustration, anticipation of Pentecost action. And it reminds us that the Spirit is connected to mission. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. I don't know exactly how he did it. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, of course, the Greek word for spirit is very connected to the Greek word for breath, essentially the same word. So there's kind of an illustration going on here. And you may say, "No, Pastor Bruce, it says he said receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't this the moment they receive the Holy Spirit?" And I say, "No, I don't believe so. I believe this is an illustration, anticipation of them receiving the Holy Spirit." And let me explain a little bit to you why. Just earlier, Jesus said, "I am ascending," said to Mary, "I am ascending." Now, we don't say, "Oh, there he is, there he goes, he's ascending." No, we know he means in this risen state, that's what's going on. So in this risen state, I am going to be soon ascending, and I am going to be giving you the Holy Spirit, and we're anticipating that here. Second point is, Jesus just, you know, breathes on them here. Look at John chapter 21. Where are the disciples? Are they on mission? No, they went back fishing. They are not spirit empowered, John 21. It clearly has not yet happened, though Jesus breathes on them here. Furthermore, Jesus said to them in John chapter 14, I'm looking for the exact verse here. No, it's John chapter 16. Jesus said to them, "I'm going to send the Spirit after I go away." So clearly Jesus already told them it's not until after he goes away that the Spirit is sent. So this is not the Holy Spirit coming. It's Jesus speaking about something that would, for them, happen in the future. Of course, John is writing this, that the Holy Spirit has already been given post-Pentecost. And Christians would understand, oh yeah, Jesus is here anticipating something that is soon to be happened, that when he goes away, he's sending the Spirit. So all of this convinces me that Jesus here is giving an action illustration of something that is happening. You say, "Well, why does he do it this way?" Well, let me give you three reasons. And if you like details, look at the slide. If you don't like details, just listen. The first is this. The Holy Spirit comes from Jesus. Jesus initiates this to remind them it's not just that the Holy Spirit showed up one day. The Holy Spirit comes from Jesus. "I will send from the Father," John 15, 26. And of course, what does Acts chapter 2, 33 say? Peter's saying, "Hey, you know, this whole thing that's going on here, what's happening here is he," that is Jesus, "has now poured out the Spirit as promised. He's received from the Father and poured out upon the church." Second was the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus when he is risen. The Holy Spirit comes from Jesus when he is risen. Anybody got any bundling that you've done with, let's say, you got your cable, internet, and phone together in a bundle, or you got your house and your car and your whatever else on a bundle, and you get some kind of savings with a bundle. It's sort of like, I think, in the Bible, we tend to think of Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension as kind of three very distinct events, and they are. But theologically, they're a bundle, if I could use that illustration. What do I mean by that? Jesus speaks of when I am lifted up on the cross, which is sort of phase one of his glorification. And he's raised up in resurrection, which is phase two of his glorification. And then he's ascended up to the Father, the right hand of the Father, which is phase three of his glorification. And all these are part of one bundle. It is from that bundle that Jesus gives the Spirit. Now having been risen, he gives the Spirit. And that's why he acts this illustration out in front of them. Third is, this is big, the Spirit connects to proclaiming the gospel. It's not just like, hey, it's cool, we get the Spirit. He just says, I'm sending you. He breathes on them to show them, to remind them that when the Holy Spirit does come on them at Pentecost, exactly what he says in Acts 1:8, it's power for mission. It's for proclaiming the gospel. It's not for our own self-centered gratification. It's for his purposes, the risen, crucified Jesus. We're proclaiming him. So that's the presence of the Spirit for mission. Let's talk then about the proclaiming forgiveness of sins. We've already gotten a little bit of a taste of this, but I want us to see what Jesus tells them is what he's telling us. There's a message that we declare. When we go out here, near, and far, we're not just generically saying good stuff and telling people generic stuff, and let's try to be nice to people because Jesus was nice. We're declaring a very clear and specific thing, which is this: Jesus alone forgives sin, and believing in Jesus brings full forgiveness of sin. This is what Jesus tells the disciples here. This is the center of peace. It is Jesus who died for us and forgiveness through believing in him. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. The mission of proclaiming the gospel of forgiveness of sins in Jesus is exactly what Luke says in Luke 24, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name, the name of Jesus. And you may, man, it kind of sounds like I'm the one forgiving. Believe me, that's not the case. That's not what's happening here. The Greek structure here is very interesting and unusual. There's a couple things about it. First, one is that it's past completed tense. They've already been forgiven. How they've already been forgiven? Because anybody who believes, at the moment of believing, their sins have already been forgiven. The second is in the Greek structure there, it's in the divine passive. It's not that you forgive them, it's that God forgives them. You're just proclaiming that it's God who forgives them. And who has this? Anyone who believes. If you forgive the sins of any, they have been by God forgiven them. And if you withhold the sin, the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What's that? This is the unfortunate but true corollary of proclaiming forgiveness of sins alone in Jesus' name. We don't like that people are not forgiven, but it is true that they remain in their sins apart from Jesus and believing in him. So the forgiveness of sins we proclaim with joy, and the unforgiveness of those who refuse to believe, we also must say. Or if we refuse to say it, we don't believe the first one that we just proclaimed. You're thinking about that, I can tell. It's not easy to think of that. But here's the truth. Our sin issue is our core problem. And some, you know, can say, well, does John believe this? You know, God so loved the world? Yes, absolutely. I want to show you this. And again, if you like details, look at the next slide. If you don't like details, just listen. But sin is our issue, and Jesus alone solves it by his death. From John chapter 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's our problem. But Jesus solves it. He's the Lamb. The Son comes. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Why? Because of sin. Those who believe are not condemned. John 3:18. That's right after John 3:16, by the way. And right in that context, the wrath of God for sin remains on those who don't believe. They're unforgiven. John 3:36. Jesus said this directly, if you refuse to believe that I am, you will die in your sin. That's John 8:24. Our sinning shows us that we're sin slaves. This is humanity's horrible condition. Not just that we sin, we're slaves of sin. Jesus said it directly. But, he said, the Son sets free from sin's damnation and sin's domination. John 8:30. 4 and 36. Now, I've only gotten to chapter 8. I could do 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, all the way through. There's something of this strain of sin as the problem, and Jesus solves it throughout the whole book. And so, don't misread John as saying it's just that Jesus loves. It's Jesus loved so that we would have our sins forgiven. That's what his love is. That's what these marks prove. He died for sins, and by believing in him, we have forgiveness of sins. Folks need to hear that. That's the foundation for peace, comprehensive peace. It's not clamoring, trying to get some peace, coming up with some crazy scheme and think, so I can just think my way to peace. That's not peace. It's peace Jesus gives by his death on the cross, that forgiveness comes through Jesus, and we get the privilege of proclaiming that. The church representing him and every one of us who knows that forgiveness in him. I'm sending you out to tell this good news. This is what Mary did. She's already done this, kind of the first missionary, gone and told the disciples. I want to ask you where, if you look back at the last couple weeks, where have you told somebody about forgiveness? And you say, whoa, I don't say anything. I'm just living my life trying to be good, and hopefully they'll notice. Like, well, that's good. But I think the Holy Spirit, as he fills us, is giving us open doors and opportunities to say, hey, look, I want to tell you there's some really good news, and it's forgiveness through Jesus. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And I want to ask you another question. Are you willing to say, Lord, show me opportunities in the coming week or two to be telling somebody about forgiveness through Jesus who gives peace? I hope you're saying, yes, Lord, yes. And who will it be? I'm not sure, but I believe that God will open those doors for all of us. And as we heard last week, when the Spirit is empowering us, We're seeing them. We're noticing them. We're stepping into them. That's exactly what Jesus said here. The Spirit is given for the purpose of mission, not so we have to, but when filling us, we do. Can we talk back to that fear meter as we began? So, in conversations with people that are not believers, or considering believing, I know it to be true that one of the biggest things that keeps people from believing is fear. It's ironic to me that Jesus promised to deliver you from fear, and your fear keeps you from being delivered. Your little bit of fear keeps you from embracing this totality and encompassing peace that Jesus offers. And I want to encourage anybody who's thinking, oh, maybe I should believe, but I'm afraid to believe, to say, This is like a no-brainer. Believe so that you have peace. John's purpose is that we would believe. If you want peace, believe. Jesus did these many other signs. Of course, one of them was the resurrection itself in the presence of his disciples. which are not written in this book, but these are written, including this one, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, forgiveness and peace. He's the answer to your fear. He's the one who gives peace. Here's the other thing I notice. One of the things that keeps believers, those of us who've been promised peace, or say, thank you, Jesus, for your peace, one of the things that keeps us from sharing the gospel with others, let's be honest, I'm being honest, is fear. So isn't it ironic again that the very one who promises peace, who gives us peace, our fear keeps us from being proclaimers of that peace to others who need peace? This is messed up, right? The Holy Spirit, given by Jesus, risen triumphant, who died for us and proved his love for us, is the one who gives us that empowering so that we declare the truth of Jesus. We walk through those doors without fear. Yeah, it's there, but it doesn't overwhelm us. The peace of Jesus goes with us. The power of the Spirit is upon us. And we're like, okay, I want to tell you. I want to share with you the truth of this Savior and forgiveness in him. We have an opportunity to kind of grow in this over the coming weeks in the study we're doing for Far Off Saints. You're gonna every day when you're doing the devotional reading, and every time you gather with your group, you're gonna be like stirred like you are right now, like, oh, okay, I can do this, not in my own strength, but by the power of the Spirit, and he's guiding me and empowering me. And this is not just over there, it's here as well. It's here near and far. And my prayer is that if you're not currently in a group, you're gonna get in one for this Trinity experience. Just 5 weeks, starts in April, different days of starting. And if you're like, hey, I'm not in a group, and maybe I wanna be in a group, I'm thinking maybe, just if you text small group to that number, we'll track you down and help you find a group. Some are starting early April, some mid-April, some late April, but we're gonna get you in one. You're gonna grow together with others. And don't settle for the cop-out, I'll just get the book and do it on my own. Because we need one another, these reminders, encouragement, strength, and support. And I hope if you're not currently in a group, you can get into a group. I'm picturing in my prayer right now, dozens of people pulling out their phones and texting that number, but maybe later you will. Or just track down one of the group leaders and we'll get you in a group, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these truths centered in you and your finished work on the cross, applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. Guide us, empower us, direct us, I pray. Lord, we pray for anyone here today who has yet to turn and personally trust you, to acknowledge, Lord, that you paid in full what was necessary for their own sins forgiveness on the cross. God, I pray that today would be the day for them. I pray that whatever is keeping them from believing, even if it's fear, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit's working, help them to press through that, to trust in you, believe in you, turn to you, and acknowledge and receive you so that they may have peace. God, I pray for all of us who do have personal faith in you. We thank you for the peace that passes understanding that you give us as we walk with you and your word permeates our thinking and is applied to us in our growth. God, I pray that you would guide us in that and also guide us in mission, that we would, by the power of your Spirit working in us, Lord, know that we have the strength to tell others and to walk through the doors of opportunities that you give us to minister to others, Lord. Help us just to have hearts and burdens for people around us that we can pray for, invite to Easter Sunday, speak to, and as you direct us, share this great message with, that Jesus gives forgiveness and peace. We thank you for that and for him. Guide us, empower us, we pray. In his name, amen.